Taking time to come and be with us. And for our members, just very quickly to do a few things. One, be sure and pay careful attention or close attention to the article in the RFR this morning. And then also be mindful of the class, those that would like to participate in that. I want to know more about it. Talk to me. But for those who aspire someday to serve as an elder, that class will be in my home tomorrow night at 7 o'clock, and if you're interested in that, there's a sign-up sheet in the back, and I think still a couple lesson books available, and that class is intended to be both for the husband and the wife, and even mature children, because of my appreciation personally and understanding that it involves the whole family when it comes to serving in this particular role. And then third, tonight's subject will be on the subject of elders. So I encourage you to come as we talk about this particular subject. We had discussion about this in the last men's meeting, and so tonight we'll talk on the subject of that particular idea. So please come and be with us then. So we're talking about, and have been for some time, the subject of God is light. And we're this morning going to talk about the radiance of the sun. There just is no better passage in the New Testament that describes that very idea than Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power after making the purification for sins. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. We'll talk more about that passage in just a minute. Before we do, some time ago, with those of you that were here, I threw up a slide that talked about God is light from the perspective of the Father being light, because we're talking about that particular subject then. And if you remember, I put all those descriptives up, different names by which God is called. Well, I said, well, that would be interesting to do for Jesus as well. So you probably can't read that. But there's 30 different names there, but that's not all. I stopped at 46, added 30 more, and 76 descriptives that would be, but when I just said, okay, enough. There's more yet that talk about Jesus. We could spend time talking about those, but Almighty, Author and Finisher, Beloved, Branch, or the Shoot of Bread of Life, Bridegroom, Bright Morning, the Carpenter, Chosen One, Chief Cornerstone, Door, Emmanuel, stopping there. Haven't you remember hearing most of those references to Jesus? Oftentimes we hear those things and just kind of go in one ear and out the other, but wouldn't it be interesting just to have a study about that sometime, about all the names that were given to God the Father and God the Son? But we're talking about, especially this morning, about that passage in Hebrews 1 verse 3, you see at the bottom right-hand corner of the screen. Among those is the exact representation of his nature. As I often do when I look at that passage, I started looking at the different translations. And the King James Version says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. The American Standard Version says, who being the effulgence of his glory and the very image of his substance. NIV and New American Standard Version says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. The express image, the very image, the exact representation. As God the Father is God, God the Son is God. And his radiance, the writer in Hebrews tells us, expresses all that. The Amplified Bible, which I don't particularly like, but in some cases it gives us a good explanation. It's just a commentary. In this case, I liked what it had to say. I think it helps us explain it. He is the sole expression of the glory of God, the light beam, the outrain or radiance of the divine. And he is the perfect imprint and very image of God's nature, upholding and maintaining and guiding and propelling the universe by his mighty word of power. When he had by offering himself accomplished our cleansing of sins and riddance of guilt, he sat down at the right hand of the divine majesty on high. Very well said. Jesus radiates. He is light. Even as we read in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5 that God is light and in him is no darkness at all, so it is with Jesus. And in a moment we'll turn to John chapter 1 and look at our first example of that. But before we do that, I want us to talk about the idea of darkness for just a moment. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul says he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son. The domain of darkness. That comes from a Greek word that means the state of spiritual or moral darkness. That's what Thayer has to say about the word. In Ephesians or 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, by the way, the word domain comes from a Greek word that just means authority. And we'll look at a moment a passage that refers to that. But in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, I think this is demonstrated in the passage that talks about Satan being the god of this world who has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. It's in this darkness that we are blinded. Blinded because we're captivated by the god of this world. Satan has control of us, and we can't see the light if it would slap us up the side of the head, because we're so caught up in what's going on in this particular decision-making process we might be in. In Paul's discussion in Ephesians chapter 6 about the whole armor of God, he says this, the reason why we need to have ourselves, you know, prepared and rightly outfitted to defend ourselves against not flesh and blood, but against the authorities of this world. And he expresses that to us when he says in verse 12 of chapter 6, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We need to be properly armed if we're concerned about light and we're concerned about avoiding all appearances of evil and staying away from darkness and distancing ourselves from those things, then we're going to have to prepare ourselves for that. We're going to have to put ourselves in a position where we can succeed, is the idea, because the god of this world is out there trying to blind our minds. He's a roaring lion walking upon this earth seeking to whom he may devour. There's three kinds of darkness that we'll not spend a lot of time on this morning because I intend to hit them later on. But the three kinds of darkness that I think that he talks about here that helps us to see that when we're in this darkness, as he would say in Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, we are enemies of the cross. That's the way Paul described it. That's who we are. We are not friends of the Lord. When we have chosen to put ourselves in a position where we are serving the god of this world, where that puts us, ladies and gentlemen, is in darkness. And when we're in this state of darkness, God can't have a relationship with us because he's light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And so any connection that we're going to have to God is going to be when we prevent ourselves or we avoid any kinds of darkness. Stay away from darkness is the idea. And I think there are at least three kinds of darkness that we could discuss. The first one is the darkness of sin, or the darkness of ignorance, rather. When one is absent of truth is all we're talking about. And the second is the darkness of sin, and that has to do, I think, more with the idea of when a person's heart becomes hardened. And then the third one is the darkness of death. We might say double D, as Brother Turner often calls it. You know, the idea of somebody when they're in a relationship or outside the relationship with God, they're in darkness in that particular situation. They are dead to Christ in that particular state. And then when you physically die, now you really had it. Because you're physically separated from your body and you have no further opportunity to make any change in your life. You're now stuck in the existence of the state that you're in. And so if you're in darkness when you enter death, you're going to remain in darkness and it's going to be eternal for you as it relates to that particular idea. So I think more about that later on. But the radiance of Jesus, I think John chapter 1 is the place to go in talking about this. Remember now that we talked about the idea that, remember when we were discussing from Genesis chapter 1 verse 3, that what we established about God is light. He's not a light. He's not the light. God is light. And in the beginning, God said in verse 3, let there be light. And God put a piece of himself, we said, in that particular statement. He's engaged or involved. There's some of God in the whole concept of the idea of creation. And I think that's true of Jesus as well. That there's some of God the Father in Jesus walking upon this earth. And so I think John helps us to see that. Look at, and let's read, we're going to read this lengthy text. I think I actually have put this on the screen. Nope, I didn't. So John chapter 1, and you can read with me, beginning with verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This passage is one that we're all familiar with. And what it says to us, if we look at even beginning with verse 1, that God the Son and the radiance of the Son was just as present in Genesis chapter 1 as God the Father was. Elohim is a plurality or a plural word used for God there that demonstrates there was more than one being involved in that. I believe God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit were all involved in creation. And we see that actually happening in the representation. We see it really come into play in John chapter 1 as immediately John in his writing of this says, in the beginning was the Word. Capitalized, W. In the beginning was the Lord. In the beginning was Christ. In the beginning was light. And when God gave part of himself in creation, so did Jesus. And Jesus was a part of all that. I want you to look down through John chapter 1 a little bit to verse 19. And I know the ladies talked about this because Nancy told me about it from their Bible class recently. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you a prophet? And he answered, no. So they said to him, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Skip to verse 29. The next day, he, John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God. Every Christian ought to know that verse. Behold is the Lamb of God. The Word, the light. I am not him, John says. But when he came, John knew who he was. He knew who the light was. Look at Matthew chapter 16. And I want you to look again at that passage, verse 13 through 14. The disciples there in Caesarea Philippi, chapter 16, verses 13 through 14. The disciples asked Jesus, now when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And the idea that I want us to get as it relates to this is that Jesus understood that he was God. John the Baptist understood that Jesus was God. Peter understood that Jesus was God, because Jesus is God, and he is the light, as much as the Father is. Now, I want you to look at these 5 points that I have up here. The first already listed are takeaways from John chapter 1. Very quickly, we're going to go through these. We just don't have the time to spend a lot of time on this. But John chapter 1 and verse 1, Jesus is the very image of God because he is God. In verse 29, he's behold the Lamb of God. In verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is God, and that he shines in the darkness. In chapter 1, verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus is God and cannot be overwhelmed by darkness. The same verse, the latter part, and the darkness has not overcome it. Darkness can't overcome light. Can't happen. God is light, God the Father is light, God the Son is light, that's where we are right now, and there isn't anything that Satan can do to change that. They will and forever be light. And for those of us that are in the light, we will and forever be with light. And that should be our encouragement from that. Jesus is God and cannot be overwhelmed by darkness. Jesus is God. He brings forth life in the form of redemption, salvation, forgiveness, and fellowship. Jesus is light, and when he came, he gave us the opportunity to be light. And without him, there would be no help. We couldn't have fellowship with light because we are in a state of sin. We're in darkness. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There would be no option, no opportunity for salvation for us except that the light appeared in the flesh and came and gave himself for us. And John the Baptist would herald that, vanguard that. Behold the Lamb of God. Jesus is God, and everyone who receives him are his children. Chapter 1 and verse 12, John says that, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And we have that right to be light, to be children of God. And then there's John chapter 8 and verse 12. And there you might recall that particular situation. Jesus himself refers to himself as the light of the world. And I think this passage is important for us because now Jesus is telling us that I am what John depicted that I am. I am the light of the world. He also tells us that in the scene with the blind man in John chapter 9 and verse 5 of that particular situation there. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. But in John chapter 8, in verse 12, in that passage, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You want the light of life? Then you got to be in receipt of the light. You got to have the light in your life. You have to have the light to redeem you, the light to reconcile you. As Ben talked about in the Passover scene and the propitiation involved in that, if you want to have your sins forgiven, then Jesus has got to, he's got to move past us and save us of that sin, and he's done that with his sacrifice. Now all we have to do is obey. But a responsibility comes to all of us, and what that means then is the light of the world, in my opinion, is the world has no other light than him. There's no other light to be made available. There's no way anybody can find their way back to the Father except through the Son. John chapter 6, and in verse 68, that particular point is made. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? That question that Peter asked, you have the words of eternal life. There's no other place to go. You want to be reconciled to the Father? You want to enjoy eternal life? It's got to be through Jesus. And Jesus would say, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you want a relationship with the Father, there's no way for you to get to the Father except through me, is the idea. It means, therefore, that all the world and everyone in it needs Jesus as their light. And Paul, in that passage in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, when talking about this authorities or the darkness that people find themselves in, we can't find ourselves out of that darkness except we make an appeal to the light and join himself to it, but even answer his invitation to come unto me, all you that labor, and I will give you rest. John chapter 1, verse 9 means that the world was made for this light. And then finally means that the one day this world will be filled with this light, and all the works of darkness and all the sons of darkness will be cast into outer darkness. And that's exactly what Jesus said would happen. If we're darkness today, people, if we're making decisions, if we're enemies of the cross, if we're people who are enjoying the things of this world too much, if our priorities are skewed, if our answers are bad, if they're unrighteous and ungodly, what Jesus says about that is, I will cast you into outer darkness with Satan, the god of this world. He will be there and so will you. You're involved in some kind of sinful activity you've not been forgiven of, be assured you will burn eternally, and so will I. Now, that's a negative statement, isn't it? But it's so. And it needs to be preached and said. People, we are not going to find ourselves in a situation where God is going to be pleased when we're leaning on His grace, enjoying the fruits of wickedness, involved or engaged in dark or darkness, and then accepting God to express grace to us at Judgment Day. That is not going to happen. It never has happened with God. It would be unfair treatment as a judge. It would not be justice. It would be injustice. And we need not deceive ourselves. If we got sin in our life, we better stop. If we say we have no sin, we're a liar and the truth is not in us, John tells us. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, but we got to confess our sins and get ourselves right before God. And Jesus made that all that possible. But be assured, that's what will happen if we don't accept the radiance of Jesus. Jesus makes that point in John 8 and verse 12 when he says, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And the adverse to that is if you do walk in darkness, you will not have me, the light of life. And then the third thing to talk about, third passage, the transfiguration. All four Gospels talk about this, and Matthew, you know, his reference to it is interesting because he wasn't there for sure. So he talks about it with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, provisions made to him in a special way. But we know that, you know, for those who are able to witness this, can you imagine this scene? I mean, where you have a situation, first of all, where, you know, Peter, James, and John, as they see this all coming to be and happening, as we look at the account, particularly in Luke's account there in Luke chapter 9 in verse 28 through 36, and we could talk a great deal about the transfiguration, and I'd love to go there and talk about the timing and the location and the meaning of the word and all that, but for now let it just suffice to say that the meaning of the word has to do with the same thing that Paul talked about in Romans 12 verse 1. It's a metamorphosis. A change took place. A change that was obvious, just like our change should be obvious in Romans chapter 12. That we are to be transformed. And whenever a person is transformed by the renewing of his mind to become something that he wasn't in darkness, that he was in darkness and no longer is in darkness, now he's in light, that change becomes obvious to people. There's a change that takes place in that person's life where darkness is no longer in him. Even as God, and there is no darkness in God, neither is there in the child of God who chooses no longer to serve the God of this world. He is now in light. He no longer practices darkness. He doesn't intentionally choose to hurt somebody else or to swear or to drink or to carouse. He doesn't do that anymore because he knows he used to do those things in darkness. But now he's in light. And that's where God is. That's where Jesus is. They're in light. And if we're going to be with God and we're going to be with Jesus in eternity and not cast off into this outer darkness, then we've got to act like children of light, not children of darkness. That's the whole thing. It's meaning, let's not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's Paul's point. And we need to understand just that. So here we are in this particular scene. As the Holy Spirit reveals to us this change that takes place, and you have Elijah and Moses that show up, and their faces don't shine. But we see the face of Jesus shining or being transfigured, or a change that takes place, not even just in his face, but his entire change of clothes or his clothing. The whiteness and the brightness of it all, as Luke records, is something unusual. Matthew records, even though he wasn't an eyewitness, that his face shone like the sun. As it talks about Jesus in that particular scene. In that particular scene, you know, we see that even as Jesus comes or God comes and speaks about Jesus and saying, this is my only begotten Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. Given his endorsement of the Father, of the Son, the radiant Son. It's interesting as you look at that particular record because Matthew talks about that. Peter claims in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16 and 17, to be the eyewitness of his glory. I just wonder if Peter's thinking about this scene when he says that. And he connects, I think he is, because he connects, I think, to the transfiguration in verse 17 when he says, the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. He just has to be thinking about this particular scene. And wouldn't you be kind of in bewilderment as it related to all that? And yet Peter's confused, isn't he? Like Peter often is. And he looks upon this scene and he sees all that's going on and he tells Jesus, this is great. Comes out of a sleeping stupor. Let's build 3 tabernacles. He didn't get it at all, does he? The light shone in one face. Not in 3. As great as Elijah and Moses are, they are nothing. They're small compared to the Lord Jesus Christ whom the light shines in. And so we should get the particular emphasis being placed on this particular scene and that. So, as John talks of Jesus and his glory as the only begotten Father, he acknowledges that God is light in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. And maybe this is a visual of his as he looks back at this particular scene. And so there's 3 takeaways I'm going to give you this morning, and the lesson's going to be yours. Number 1, we must never fail in our appreciation of the plan that redeems us. And I want to just make sure that that resonates for a moment. Do we understand when we use the phrase scheme of redemption, what that entails? Here we are, people. You've got men, women, ladies, adults who are lost in their sins with no hope, no way, no chance of finding their way back to the Father because they're in darkness and light can't have association with darkness. And so here is God, and this is what the book of Romans is all about. Here is God in his perfect state. He who has no darkness in him, who has no sin, trying to reconcile back the sinful man or woman, and he's in this state, you might say he's in a perplexed position. It's God the Father, he knew exactly what he was doing, but I'm trying to help your imagination to see the scene. So here is God separated from man, and man's in sin, and God can have no association or relationship with sin. And he needs to figure out a way to find man in his lost state because he loves mankind and he wants no one to perish to find a way back to the Father. And that's called reconciliation. How do you take that which is broken and put it back together again? How do you do that? And so Paul tells in Ephesians chapter 1, well, God had a plan, he had a purpose, he predestined this. He had it planned out from the get-go. Nothing wrong with that word, hard for me to understand. All that really means is God had it figured out. He knew exactly what he was doing and then he did it. He executed on it. And John chapter 1 explains that all to us through Jesus the Word. But Ephesians chapter 1 says that essentially this, that in this state where man is separated from God, God in his perfection can't have any association or relationship with darkness. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put together a plan. And this is the purpose of God. He uses that word over and over again in Ephesians 1. And he says it's God's purpose that man who is called and answers be reconciled to the Father. Now get that because here's what it is. God says, when I call, if you answer, you can be saved. Now he does not say that God through Jesus Christ is going to save you even when you don't answer. That's the confusion of some of our Calvinist friends. And I want us to hear that in order for you to go to heaven someday, and unless you do what God is intending for you to do through what this thing we call the plan of salvation, you can't be reconciled back to the Father. You will be lost in your sin. And unless you answer the call, God's saying, sinner, come to me, the light, and I will have you through Jesus Christ, the blood of the Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God through him. You can be reconciled through the Father, and that which has been broken can be put back together again. People, we have no hope without that. And we need to do a better job of teaching that to people. There's no way good people on this earth, and I know a lot of them and so do you, have any hope or any chance for heaven except they've made contact with the blood of Jesus. And the only way that can happen, the New Testament tells us, is through baptism. Now, I didn't say that. The Bible makes provision for reconciliation on the basis of us making contact with the blood. It was the plan way back in the beginning when the lamb first was being offered. The blood had to be given. Atonement had to be given in order for man's sins. You want contact with God, it has to be through the blood. You want to contact the blood, you do it through obedience in baptism. That's how you do it. And for those of us that are Christians, we begin and continue to have this blood atone for us every time we pray to God and ask Him to forgive us of our sins. What a plan that is! And we need to give God more credit for who He is and the relationship with it and Jesus' role in all that. So we must never fail in our appreciating the plan that redeems us. Number two, we must appreciate the identity that we have in Christ. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, for as many have been baptized in Christ, have put on Christ. We can't be in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 demonstrates that point very well as 2. We can't be in Christ except to be through baptism. That can't happen. You're not in Christ if you're not a child of God. You're not a child of God if you haven't been baptized into Christ. You haven't been baptized into Christ, you've yet to touch or make contact with the blood of Jesus. And number three, we must avoid those things that first had us enveloped in darkness. Any idea or thought to the idea that we can have a continued fellowship with God when we're in darkness speaks against 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. And I want to just say to you, I for a long time have been challenged with the idea, and I wish somebody would show me where this would be in the New Testament if it's not there. Maybe you know. Does God owe me forgiveness without me asking Him for forgive me? I'm challenging you to show me where God forgave somebody without them first asking for that forgiveness except in a miraculous incident. I know there are situations where there were those who touched the garment of Jesus. I'm talking about as the church was established, I want us to understand that we owe God in our accountable state, in our subjectivity, in our humility, we owe Him an I'm sorry whenever we make a mistake in our life. He wants to see in us that kind of acknowledgement. And I want to tell you, as I close the lesson, in that particular passage, even though it's going off the screen, I want us to think about this. That in darkness, the prodigal son came to himself. Now, he took the riches of his father and he ran off to a big city. And he went and hung out with all his friends and his buddies. And they all hung with him because when you got money, that people will hang around with you, you know. And then when the money was all gone, they disappeared. They were gone. And so, you know, he then began to eat in places he did not want to eat with people with whom he didn't choose to eat with. I mean, there were certain requirements placed upon or certain insistencies or cultural things involving Jewish people not eating with certain things around certain things. And so here he was in a position where he's eating things he didn't think he would ever have to eat with people he didn't ever think he'd have to eat with. And in that particular state, you can just know that he did, like Moses sitting at the well before he went into that 40 years of captivity. There he sat upon what had just happened in his life. I see the prodigal sitting in his situation saying, what has happened to me? What's happened to the money? What's happened to the popularity? What's happened to my friends? What's happened to all these things? I'm lost. I'm in darkness. I have nothing. I have nobody. It's when you get in that state, people, that you'll hold your hands up to God and say, forgive me. I want to come back. And I'm telling you, God wants us broken just that way. You think David wasn't that way in Psalm chapter 51? When the prophet came to him and said, you are the man? David said, in his darkness, wash me, cleanse me. In that particular state in Psalms 51, clean me of my iniquities. My heart is broken over this state, and that's where God wants us to be mad at darkness. To as David would say about himself, I hate every false way. I can't stand darkness any longer. It's ruining my life. It's terrorizing my family. It's destroying who I am. My character is no longer appreciated or valued because of the decisions I made. God, forgive me. It's in that darkness, people, that David and the prodigal son searched for the light. And I'm saying to you this morning, if you're here and not a child of God, when Jesus makes an appeal to you, an invitation, come unto me, all that labor, and I will give you rest. Take advantage of that. Don't miss out on heaven. Don't get caught up in darkness and the god of this world who deceives you into thinking that things that you're doing that are wrong are right. You can't die wrong or live wrong. You can't live wrong and die right. And I'm trying to help you to appreciate that and to value the plan that God has given us. That through the radiance of Jesus Christ, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that we wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. If you're subject to the invitation this morning, won't you come as we stand and say, invitation, sir?